Father, thank you that we can come to you again this morning and lift our voices to you, turn our attention to you and ask you, Lord, even in areas as technical and as academic as this, you know that we endeavor to know you, and that's why we are in this course. And Father, we also acknowledge that we cannot know you apart from you revealing yourself to us. We cannot understand your words, even with the ability that you've given us. It cannot pierce into our hearts if you do not enable us. And so even with these practical skills, we pray and we ask for your help and for your guidance, because you know our purpose and our aim as to why we are doing this course. And so, Father, we pray that you would be glorified as you guide us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Let me just begin by making something very clear from my side, okay? Through various conversations that I've had with some of you, I've come to see that there might be some kind of misconception in terms of what this class is about and what we're doing. I'm not saying with this class and with this course that somebody who is saved and who has the Holy Spirit and who takes up his Bible and reads it cannot understand it. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? So please don't think that. I'm not saying that if you've been a Christian for 20 years that you haven't even began to understand the Bible, because you've never done a course like this and you've never done diagramming or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is this will help you. This will improve. This will maybe even just help you to be more effective with your time as you do it, to understand quicker. That's all I'm saying. And so I'm not saying that you'll be completely lost, or a Christian will be completely lost if he doesn't have the skills of diagramming a sentence. Okay? Just understand that. Okay, I'm also not saying that if you walk out of this class after the 10 weeks and you're not able to perfectly diagram every single sentence in the Bible, all right, that it's, you know, you need to all of a sudden now be afraid, because how are you going to understand your Bible? You can relax, okay? You have the Holy Spirit. These skills are merely to impart some kind of help to you. What we want is for you to walk out of this class and to be better equipped. Not perfectly equipped, because I'm not perfectly equipped. I sometimes struggle. I wrestle with verses, and I don't know where things fit, and I have to lean on others' help to make it clear for myself. Okay, so nobody's perfect, and nobody's going to walk out of this class perfect. So just realize that as well. And so even something as technical as the parts of speeches we're going to finish today, I'm going to go nice and slow, and we're going to go through them, make sure that I cover all 9 parts of speech. All right, those you can know, we are all healthy in mind. We just a little bit of work, we can understand the parts of speech. All right, and that's going to help you in your endeavor. Okay, so any questions on that? Any misconceptions still on that? Is that clear? Okay, I hope that will help you. So you won't be, because you can feel quite drowned when you step into this and you feel, sure, I've got no idea what he's doing and I have no idea where he's coming from, and I don't think I'll ever be able to do that, and so I'm always going to be the second class type of Christian. That's not the case. So when you feel overwhelmed, Just relax. You don't have to get everything, and I'm even going to stress that as we go through some of this. Okay, last week we started looking at the parts of speech, because we said if we are going to understand language, we need to understand words. And words make sense, and the reason they make sense is because they function in a specific way. Not all words function in the same way, and that's the gift of language that God has given us. To be able to understand one another, to be able to communicate with one another, because words have meanings, and so we have to look at how words function in sentences. And we started then looking at nouns and what a noun is. One of four things, all right? It's pretty easy to think about it. It's either a person, referring to a person, to a place, some kind of thing, all right? Like a table or this pulpit or something, or an abstract concept, meaning something that you cannot maybe physically touch. It's not tangible, but it's a thing as well, something that says like humility or love. Those can be can be verbs as well, but they function as nouns and often faith. Faith can be faith is a noun, but it's not a thing that you can see and touch. Faith is an abstract concept in that sense. And so one of those four things, and I gave you those examples on your notes just for you to see how clear it is, how easy. Tim Control is a person, Zoo is a place, the pulpit is a thing, and humility is an abstract concept. No. Forget about the next section there about action words. We're going to get to that next week. And then I just showed you how nouns function in sentences. They are either subjects in a sentence, or they become subject of some kind of clause, which we're going to look at later as well, or they are objects and direct objects or indirect objects. All right. Any questions on that, which we've covered already? All right. Who can remember the process that you go through in terms of determining the subject, your object, and your direct object and indirect object? What are the questions that you ask? After you've determined the action that's taking place, or the verb, right? You ask what? Who or what does this? Who or what is performing this action? Okay? And then we say, let's say that's Peter, and then Peter does what? Right? Peter, let's say the action word is kick. Peter kicks what? Ball, or the ball. Okay? And that's the direct object, and then the indirect object is whoever receives the direct object. Right? Peter kicks John the ball. John there is the indirect object, which is indirectly affected by the action that's taking place. Okay? We're going to do a little bit more of that today. I want you to grasp that, because that's key to diagramming, as we're going to get into 2 weeks. 2 weeks or so from now. And so I'm giving you that all the way through, so that when I start doing that here, you don't say, okay, now I'm lost again. I'm infiltrating it into the lessons. We looked at the nouns. Then we started looking at pronouns, and we got halfway through because I did that example on the board for you. And we said there are six types of pronouns, or six classes. Now again, you do not have to memorize these. These are just to help you. Help you identify them, and that's why I gave them to you. So you don't have to know that something is necessarily a personal pronoun or a demonstrative pronoun or a relative pronoun. You don't have to know that. It will just help you to identify them. All right? And we covered those first three. The personal pronoun stands in the place of a person or a thing. Those are very common. We all know them very well. I, you, they, it. Right? Rather than saying John and Peter, I can say they. That's a pronoun. Stands in the place of John and Peter. Rather than saying, using the person's name to add a sentence three times, we put pronouns in there, in its place. Okay? That's a personal pronoun. A demonstrative pronoun points to a particular thing. Right? So if I say, this table, the table and this refers to the same thing. Right? This table. It's the same thing, but I use the word this to demonstrate to you which table I'm referring to. Okay? That's a demonstrative pronoun, demonstrating. And then we have relative pronouns. In other words, making things relate to one another, various clauses or sentences and things like that. We say, now may the God who, that who and God is the same person. So we don't say, may the God, the God who gives perseverance grant you grace. We don't speak like that. We use pronouns. That's how we use language. And that's what that pronoun who functions as. Then we have interrogative pronouns. It's from the word interrogate. What do you do when you interrogate someone? You ask them questions the whole time. Right? And so this pronoun functions in the way of asking a question. As the example that I gave there. Who is the best drummer in the church? Right. There we go. But I could also have said, is Franco or Kyle or Tim the best drummer in the church? But instead of mentioning all those names, you know who the drummers in the church are. And so I just say, who is the best drummer in the church? And I use that who as a pronoun collectively for all the individual people that I'm referring to. Okay, that's the function of the pronoun in that sentence. Okay, indefinite pronouns. Meaning they do not specify the individual or the things which they refer to. Those are words like each, few, some, any, both, none, everybody. The example there are some people in this church with beautiful voices. Okay? Some people, not all. But all would be one as well, but not all in this case. Some. Okay? Then we have the last one is kind of combined, reflexive and intensive pronouns. Reflexive pronouns are designed either to indicate that the subject is acting upon itself, and these are very easy. You identify them very quickly. It has the suffix self onto the word. Like the first example there, do not injure yourself by falling asleep in church. Right? Do not injure yourself. Do not injure, Peter, do not injure Peter when you fall asleep in church. We don't speak like that. We use a pronoun in that sentence, and that's reflective. You reflect upon the subject itself. Okay? And then intensive is to intensify something when the Bible says Jesus himself healed many people. It intensifies. We don't say Jesus healed many people. Say Jesus himself. But that himself stands in the place of the proper noun, which is Jesus. And that functions as a pronoun then, okay? Those are pronouns. So we have nouns and we have pronouns. Now, pronouns function either as subjects in a sentence, or they can function as objects, or they can direct objects or indirect objects, the same as a noun, but pronouns can also function as adjectives. Okay? And when I say adjectives, I mean a word or a group of words which modifies a noun or a pronoun. So it tells you something more about a noun or a pronoun. I gave you some examples or ways there. It describes it, it limits it, it qualifies it, it quantifies it, or it makes it exact. Now there are four questions that's key when you want to identify adjectives. And adjectives and adverbs, which we're going to look at later, really is given to us by God in our language to make things come alive, to make things more specific, to be able to identify things and what we are referring to. Right? If I just say the car in the parking lot is beautiful, you would say, well, what do you mean? The car in the parking lot. I'd say the red car with the beautiful mags in the parking lot is nice, right? Now it becomes a little bit more specific because you know the car is something. It's red. That's an adjective. It describes the car. It describes the noun. It gives more detail. It fills in color. It paints the picture for us a little bit more. And the Bible is filled with adjectives because God, as He describes Himself, is and describes other things, is best at this. When He makes us understand things which we do not necessarily see, because when we read, a good author uses a lot of adjectives because you can only read it. You don't see, that's because television makes us lazy because we see everything and we visualize it already because it's in front of us. Right? We see the cars where it doesn't need to be said. But when we read, we need to picture that in our minds. And now it needs to become a little bit more specific, and that's where adjectives comes in. Right? So one of these four questions an adjective normally answers. Right? Which one? How many? What kind or how much? Okay? Which one? How many? What kind or how much? Look how this functions. So we serve a faithful God. What is the adjective in that sentence? Right? Faithful. Okay? Now, because why? Faithful describes to us something about God. Okay? But what question does that answer? What kind of God? What kind of God this is that we're serving? We serve a faithful God. And again, same with English is a difficult language to learn. Right? The word language is the noun there. Right? And the word difficult describes something about the language. It's a difficult language. What kind of language is it? It's a difficult language. Okay? We will have 10 sessions in this class. The word 10 describes to us something about the sessions. It describes to us how many. How many sessions. That's adjectives. It's pretty straightforward and simple. Now, there are four types of adjectives. Again, you don't have to identify them specifically, but this helps you. Articles functions as as adjectives, as they define nouns. Now we're going to get to articles, but it's pretty simple. I can just give it to you now. There are only two articles in the English language, right? It's a and the, or a can be an as well, depending on the next word, right? So it's a and the. And the one is definite and the other one is indefinite, right? When I say the, it's definite. That's a specific one. But I say a, it can be general. We don't know which one it is. But that little article defines something about the noun. It defines whether it's specific or not, whether it's definite or indefinite. You are the teacher of Israel, as Jesus said to Nicodemus. Right? Meaning Jesus was making it very specific. You are the teacher. The teacher. You're not just any kind of teacher. You're not average. You're the teacher. I mean, you're pretty high. Or when I say you are a teacher of Israel, you're just one of many. But that the or a describes to us something about the teacher. Right? So the article functions as an adjective there. What kind of teacher is this? Then we again have demonstrative adjectives. And there we can refer to those pronouns because it's the same words. This book will help you. You know, what book? This book. It describes to us which specific kind of book I'm talking about. This book or those books are dangerous. Possessive adjectives indicates possession. My Bible. So you can ask the question, whose Bible? Whose Bible? My Bible. It's an adjective describing to us something about the Bible. Our pastor is a faithful teacher. There you go. Descriptive adjective, these are most common, probably, and most graphic as well when you think about it. Gave you those examples. It describes to us more detail about the noun or the pronoun. The black car drove over the speed limit. The heavy pulpit was difficult to move. Describes to us something about the car. It was black. Describes to us something about the pulpit. It was heavy. Okay? Adjectives. So, describes nouns or pronouns. Now we get to verbs. So obviously, verbs are crucial to our understanding of language, action, and the verbs in sentences are very important. We need to be able to identify those if we are going to understand everything that's anything that's being said. Give you just some general examples. Verbs are either actions or states of beings, or something that you are, right? It makes a command or it asks a question. That's the function of verbs in sentences. I gave you examples of each one of those. Adam ran away. Right? That's an action. It's something that he did. He performed that. You can see that, right? Action is taking place. But then when Jesus says, "I am the door," that word "am" is referring to a state of being. It's something that he is. Those are the words that we have, is, am, are. Those kind of words are all state of beings. Then we can give commands in action forms and say, you must persevere in trials. I'm giving you a command to do this. I'm not necessarily observing you doing this, but I'm giving you a command to go and do this. I'm telling you to go and perform an action. That's what a command is. And then verbs can also come in question forms like, is he awake? That word is, I'm asking you a question, but that performs some kind of action in that question. I'm asking a question whether he's performing some kind of action. Okay. Now let's get to verb phrases. Helping verbs. That's what I labeled it as. All that is to say is that sometimes what makes up a verb in a sentence can be more than one word. All right? And that indicates some kind of timing or something that's happening. If I say to you, as an example there, they are discussing important theology. Now you might be thinking, okay, which one is the verb now? Is it are, because that can be a verb, right? Or is it discussing, because that's also a verb? So which one is the main verb? But they go together. It's a verb phrase, and the main verb is at the end of that little verb phrase. So the main verb there is discussing. That's what they're doing. The R is just telling you. We could have said they have been discussing. That just indicates to you that it's something that happened already. That's in the past. You see what I'm referring to? But the whole thing is a verb together. So I just want you to notice that in sentences that can take place. Okay, now, the moods of verbs. And we're going to stop now and do little exercises and slow down and allow you to just think through what we've done. The mood of verbs. The mood refers to the manner in which the verb expresses the action or state of being. Right? Now, there are three moods in the English language, and these are important because sometimes the Bible can be read where statements are made and then they are given as commands, right? Or taken as commands, and those are not the same thing. That's not the same thing. When I make a statement, I tell you about something that's true. I'm not necessarily giving a command that that's what should take place. Let me illustrate this. We have first the indicative mood. Again, the words are not what's that important. What's important is that you realize that some verbs states facts and asks questions. Right? It indicates reality or truth. Like, he wrote this book. I'm making a statement of fact. Right? That's the indicative mood. And you don't need to know the Greek language. The Greek language is nice though because it tells you what mood it is in, because it has prefixes and suffixes on the root word, and then it tells you directly what mood it is, and so that helps us to translate it. But you can just from your English language just read a sentence and you know it's making a statement or it's giving a command. Which is the second one. It's not only indicative, it can be imperative. Imperative means it's giving a command to do something. You must pay attention to my words. Or listen carefully as I explain. The listen is, I'm not making a statement of reality. I'm telling you to do something. Then it's imperative. I'm giving a command. And then the last mood that we can find in English language is the subjunctive mood. And that's used to express a wish or a future possibility. Okay, like I might become a diligent Bible student. There's a possibility of that happening. So I'm not making a statement of fact, as in this is definitely the case. I'm saying I might, and then it's in the subjunctive mood. Right? You'll find the words might or may often translated in with the verb when it's written in this mood. I wish I understood what I'm being taught. Right? I'm not making a statement of fact. I'm expressing a wish or a desire. All right. Okay. Now, the little exercise on your notes. I think most of you have the notes. Otherwise, just glance over and help somebody else as they struggle. I want to give you just 2 minutes to complete that little exercise. Write down the right mood of the verbs in the following sentences. Six or so of them. Just write them down and then we'll look at them. Just in order for you to think through what you've just learned. Ready? Done? Pretty easy exercise? Okay. Look at the first one there. Jesus is Lord of the universe. What mood is that in? The indicative. Why? Because it makes a statement of fact, right? Tells you this is who Jesus is. This is a state of being, right? He's Lord of the universe. Jesus may return tomorrow. What mood is that? Subjunctive, and there's a little word that gives it away, right? May, there's doubt there. Subjunctive, the subjunctive mood, okay? Bow your knees before His Majesty. Imperative, I'm giving you a command to perform some kind of action, right? I wish that you would repent. Subjunctive, right? There's doubt there in that action. Will you believe in Christ? Will you believe in Christ? Subjunctive? Indicative? It's not imperative. I'm not telling you to believe in Christ, right? It's one of the two. Remember I said indicative can also ask a question. Right? And so with me asking that question, I'm not necessarily casting doubt. I'm asking you, will you believe in Christ? Right? So the indicative mood is being used there by asking a question. Okay? It was a tricky one. And then believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is obviously easy. Now I'm telling you to do this. That's a command. All right. Okay. Now, adverbs. Any questions on that? Anything that's not clear? I'm just giving you this because it is important. You'll see how that, when we do examples of verses, how that determines actually, in many cases, the interpretation and the application of verses. Whether that's broad or whether that's specific. We'll see what I mean by that. Now, what adjectives is to nouns, adverbs is to verbs. Most of you would know this already. You are English speaking, and even if you're not, it's something that you've done at some point in your life. It just describes the verb or the action that's taking place. It limits it or clarifies something more about that action, that verb or another adverb. Okay. Again, there are some questions that are important that we need to ask the sentence in order to discover what is being said about the action. So, when, where, how, or to what degree? Those are some of the questions that we must ask of the sentence. Okay, ask the action word. You must answer the question here. What question does that answer about the verb? Answer. Where? Right. Where must you answer it? You can barely read my handwriting. That's in the indicative mood, by the way. That's a statement of fact. Okay? You can barely read my... And that was a joke. Okay, you can barely read my handwriting. What question does that answer about you, your reading? How or to what degree? To what degree can you read it? You can read it well or you can barely read it. It explains to you something more about the reading. You must always pay attention during the sermon. How must you pay attention? Is that what it's describing? When? When must you pay attention? Right? You must honestly consider your sinful condition. Now we get to how. You must honestly consider it. Not just flippantly. You must honestly consider it. It's a difference. Adverbs normally, many cases, have the suffix ly behind it. You'll see even in two of my examples, the adverbs ends with ly, right? And so that's normally a giveaway, something that you can be looking for to see. I smell something's going on here. Like one of our seminary lecturers, in fact, the one who taught me this class, he would use this with the articles, but he would... He's an American, and so he's, you know, when he thinks about wild animals, he gets very excited because he didn't grow up with things like that, you know, like the Americans do. And so he would use these examples and say, you know, when you walk in the bush or in the veld and you come across something that's warm and smelly, you know there's an elephant nearby. Right? Because you can see it's giving it away. And so you become quiet and you're looking. Right? And that's kind of what this is like. When you see that ly at the end of a sentence, oh, you should start to smell it. It's close. There's a verb there somewhere, and this thing is describing the verb. Right? Adverbs. Right? I think that's pretty self-explanatory. Now we come to prepositions, and prepositions are very, very, very important. They are crucial in Scripture. They are all over the Bible. They're all over language. And again, prepositions are very helpful to us because it gives us a lot of important details that we need to pay attention to. Okay, what prepositions is they are words which show the relationship between nouns or pronouns and some other words in the sentence. Okay? I'm going to explain to you what that looks like. I gave you an example to start off with. Examples of different prepositions creating different ideas, yet it's relating to the same noun. Now, the noun in that sentence that I'm referring to is the pulpit. Okay? That's the noun that I'm referring to. I'm standing behind the pulpit. There's a relationship between this pulpit and where I'm standing. And that relationship is defined by the little word behind. See that? Now I can change that sentence by just changing one word and it means a completely different thing. I can say that, I'm not going to do that, but I'm standing upon the pulpit. That would be something very different. If you go home today and you speak to somebody who weren't at church with you and you would say, man, the pastor today was standing upon the pulpit. He would think something very different and something very weird. Right? Then when you say the pastor was standing behind the pulpit, right? It creates a different idea in your mind. Similarly, I'm standing alongside of the pulpit or next to the pulpit, I can even say. I'm standing near the pulpit. I'm going toward the pulpit. Okay? Those little words all describe the relationship between what I am doing and this thing right here. That's how prepositions function. And you're going to identify them very quickly once you get to know them a little bit. Normally, they give direction and position. You can do other things as well, but that's normally what they do, direction and position. Okay? Now, in that, because I'm referring to the pulpit, we refer to a prepositional phrase, and prepositional phrases always go together. When you have a sentence, what you want to do is, once you spot your preposition, you want to sort of bracket that section where the prepositional phrase is in. Okay? Like in the sentence there, I am going to the church. Right? You want to bracket that to the church. Because you've identified your preposition, what gives the relationship there, what shows the direction that it's going is to, and then your object there is the church. Because the prepositional phrase has the direction or the relationship, which is on, at, upon, towards, or something like that. That's a relationship, and then an object. Relationship, object. All prepositional phrases look like that. They're very easy. Relationship, object. To, and then the object is the church. The airplane is above, the object is the clouds. Right? Well, what about this next one? Across the road you will find houses. Where's your prepositional phrase there? Let's do this. Okay, there's your sentence. Across the road, you will find houses. Now, you want to identify your prepositional phrase. All right? You say, the word that gives a relationship here between where you will find things, where you will find the house, is the word what? Across. Okay? Is that little word? So, there's your preposition. And then the prepositional phrase has an object. What is the object of the across? It's the road. Right? And so what you want to do is you want to identify your prepositional phrase immediately, because you know the prepositional phrase is not the main point. You're not going to have your main verb and your main subjects and objects in your prepositional phrase. Because do you notice that you have more than one noun in the sentence? Right? The road is a noun. It's a thing, right? You is a noun. It's a pronoun, in fact. Right? And then houses is a noun. Okay? So now you look at that sentence and you want to say, okay, so where do I start? I need to identify my subject in the sentence. Now I know my subject is not going to be included in my prepositional phrase. So I've already canceled that one out. That's not going to be my main subject. Okay? Now let's go through our process here of analyzing the sentences to see what is being said here. These are simple sentences, but remember, sentences become very long in the Bible. I'd like the one that I gave you as an exercise that you're going to go and do at home. Okay, across the road you will find houses, and you say, okay, where's my main verb? There's only one verb in the sentence, right? And it's a verb phrase. Okay? There's my verb. My verb phrase. Okay? Will find. Okay? So now I have my verb. And say, okay, who or what will find? You. Okay? You will find. And then that you must be the subject, right? And so I put it there in the subject. Okay? That's what this little line is for. It's subject, verb, object. Okay? So it's you, verb, will find. You will find what? Houses. That's what you will find. Okay? Okay? But now I'm left with this little prepositional phrase. Now, where does that go? And now we see that prepositional phrases function either as adjectives or as adverbs. So the same thing that you would do when you ask the question of your nouns and your verbs, you would do in the sentence, and that whole phrase will describe to you something in the sentence. Okay? So what does this whole phrase here describe for us? Where? It answers the question, where? And that functions then as an adverb, where you will find. And then you put that under where you will find across the road. Okay? Now we've analyzed that simple little sentence to say the main point is you're going to find houses. Right? But then there's important detailed information given to where you are going to find it. No other name under heaven or earth is given by which you must be saved, right, than the name of Christ. Okay? No other name than the name of Christ. Of Christ is not the main point in that sentence, but it's important detail. You get what I'm saying? It's a preposition of showing possession. Whose name is it? So if we had the word name here, it would say of Christ. Right? And that would then not be the main point, but boy, is it important detail, absolutely. Because this describes to us where you will find the houses. This could be something, this could have been something else. You will find the houses in heaven. A prepositional phrase. In direction, showing the relationship with heaven, right? Heaven being the object there. That would say something completely different from you will find houses across the road. And so that's how the sentence is defined. So we've got the main point and we see how the main point is being defined by a prepositional phrase. Okay? Any questions about that? I will give you a list of prepositions. I should have it somewhere. I'll try and find it. Of most probably 90% of prepositions that you find and that you will find. And those words, I think, always function as prepositions because they indicate that relationship. And so I will get you a list like that. And so you will be able to spot them immediately. Like that little suffix ly, when you see one of those little words, you know, prepositional phrase. And then you just look for its object. And its object normally just comes at the end of the prepositional phrase. Okay, it's normally included together, well, always included together like that. And you can take that whole section out immediately because you know this is a prepositional phrase and now it's easier to work with that and define your main subject, verb, and object. Okay. Now, I've given you the relationships, the different kinds of relationships that's indicated by prepositions. It can be time, like I say there, after church. Right? That would answer the question, obviously, when. When this would happen. Direction toward the microphone, where, right? Agency, in other words, being done with something, with a hammer. That's a prepositional phrase there. How it is done, again. Accompaniment, with the Spirit, same word, same preposition, but indicating something different, right? The one indicates the agency by which something is done, with a pen. The other one companies shows us something of accompaniment, in other words, with him, alongside of him, together. Right? Position is in Christ, and possession is of God. Right? There you have that, those two ways in which prepositions functions. In it as adjectives, the preacher with the loud voice. Right? Now that explains you something about the preacher. So it functions as a, what part of speech? Adjective, right? Describing to you something about the noun. And then the same thing, the man walked into the church building. What question does that answer? Into the church building. Where he walked. And so it describes to you something about the verb. So it's an adverb. Okay? Is that okay? Kind of see it. Not everything yet. I'm looking at pretty straight faces here. Okay? All right, just relax. Take a deep breath. This is the first time in this sort of context, and maybe for many years, that some of you are hearing something like this again and actually thinking that it matters, and I should have paid more attention in my English class, and maybe that teacher wasn't that bad. All right? If I listened to her, then I wouldn't have to listen to this guy. Yeah. Me? Oh. Now. Yeah. In fact, my lecturer told me, the one who taught us this very class, when they have electives there, and what you can do is, that's at Master Seminary in the States, and what you can do is, if you think you already covered the material of a particular class, you can just go and write the final exam. So if you think it's not necessary for you to attend a class, certain classes, then you can just go and write, you know, introductory classes. You can just go and write the final exam. When you pass that exam, you're okay. Now, this is, he's an American. He only knows English, right? And he's a very clever guy. And he went to seminary and I thought, what is this English proficiency? I know English. I know the language. He went to go and write the exam and he got something like 20-something percent. Right? And he was greatly humbled. And he realized that I do not know anymore. And so he had to attend a class. Right? And he wasted a lot of time, actually. You could have just done the class already. These things are important. The last two there, very simple, interjection. You sometimes get them in the Bible. They're very easy to identify. It's a word or group of words. It's thrown into a sentence to express a feeling. Right, of surprise or boredom or tiredness. When I say, wow, that was great. So where does that little word wow fit into the sentence? It's just an interjection. I've just thrown it in there to express something about how I'm feeling. Okay, that's an interjection. Or behold the Lamb of God. Right, that would actually be a verb, rather. Behold, an angel appeared would be more of an interjection in that way. And then article I already defined for you. That's a word that is only used in describing nouns. And there are only two. It's a or the. Or the a can be an and. We are part of the church. And this is a Baptist church, not the Baptist church. So it's either definite or indefinite. And those little words matter. If you go to John 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God or the God. Makes a difference. Right? Now, Jehovah's Witnesses will say it's a God, whereby we would hold to know the Word was the God, and that's why we don't have the article there. It's, for us, it's definite, right? Okay, it matters. A little word like that, like that consists of only one letter, like A, can change the whole meaning of doctrine and theology. Okay, that's how important it is. Now, on your last page there, you'll see a little exercise there. It's taken from 1 Thessalonians, I think, chapter 5. And that's one sentence that you see in front of you there. It crosses more than one verse. Verse 2 through, I think, verse 5 or something like that. And it's all one sentence. And there's a lot of information in that sentence. Right? And when you look at that sentence and you read it, you feel that your head is pretty much underwater. and you've got no idea where to start. So what I want you to do for this week as you go back is to take this section, right, and just identify the parts of speech. Don't If you want to, you can try and diagram it a little bit. Right? But there are going to be words in the sentence which you don't know already. I'm going to teach that to you. It's called phrases and clauses. Right? And how that fits into sentences. We're going to do that next week. But for now, I want you to take this, because when you use this as an example next week, as I teach you phrases and clauses, and then we'll do the whole diagram of the thing. So you can try if you feel up to that. But for now, identify the nouns and the verbs and the prepositions and the prepositional phrases and the adverbs and the adjectives and the articles and things like that as much as you can. So you write on that little section of your paper as much as you possibly can. You fit it in and you make little lines and you put little circles around and however you understand it. Okay, when you look at that thing, then we're going to go through that and we're going to diagram it eventually, and I'm going to show you what is the main point, what is the main subject, the main verb, and how everything else in that sentence is just important information that's given to you of the subject, the verb, or the object, or within certain clauses, those subjects, verbs, and objects. Because you'll see, in the sentence, you have more than one verb. Right, you have more than one thing that functions as subjects, but it's not necessarily the main subject. So you just identify the noun and the verbs and the objects and the prepositions and all the parts of speech as we've looked at. Okay, now you've got 10 minutes left. You can ask any questions if you have. And then, if there's any time left, I want to do a little exercise with you, if we have time left. Otherwise, we'll do it next time. 7. Did I miss number 7? Did I miss the conjunction? Oh, that's a big one. How did I miss number 7? That's a big one. Conjunctions. It seems simple, but it's very important. It's crucial to understand conjunctions. Now, we all know little words that function as in the conjunction form, like the word and. Because the word conjunction is just connect. It connects things together. It connects two or more things together, right? But it can connect different things together. And so conjunctions are important because we need to identify what they are connecting. Now, it's easy when we deal with the first one there, coordinating conjunctions, normally, because those might just be one word each. Like the Andrew and John are tall. The little word and there is a conjunction, and it connects the subject. So we're actually dealing with two subjects here. We're dealing with Andrew and conjunction connecting John. Connect the two together, right? Andrew and John. That's coordinating conjunctions. They connect two subjects or two objects, like in the second example there. I'm reading Romans and Ephesians in the mornings. Right? Romans and Ephesians. Those are the objects, Romans and Ephesians, those books. But it's two similar parallel objects. Right? Romans and Ephesians, connected by the little word and. Right? Now, you can have and, which connects it, but you can have also but, which would be a contrasting conjunction. You can have the word for, which would be a purpose statement as a conjunction, connecting two things together, but as a purpose. You can have so that we're going to look at in a moment. Those are all words that function as conjunctions. Coordinating conjunctions, then we have subordinating conjunctions. Again, don't bother too much about these terms. Okay, that's just for you to have, and for those of you who want to go a little deeper and actually memorize, I don't even memorize them, I just use the notes. So I don't know the difference between them, but it helps me to identify them because now I know how they function, right? What a subordinating conjunction do is it joins two clauses or main, to a main clause, a subordinate clause. That's what it means. Let me explain to you, all right? I went to the library so that I could study. Okay? I went to the library so that I could study. Let's identify some of the things in this sentence. Okay? Do we see anything in our parts of speech which is important, which we should take out immediately? To the library is what? A prepositional phrase. right? And so we can bracket that immediately. So do that, bracket that, right? Then we say, we have that out already. But now, do you see, we have two verbs in this, in the rest of the sentence. The one is, I went, and the other one is, study, right? So how does that work? It's because it connects the two together with the word so as to give a purpose as to why I went. The main point in the sentence, I went. That's the main point. There's a subject and there's a verb. You only need a subject and a verb to make a complete sentence, right? The Bible has that. Jesus wept. Right? I went. But then it gives us important information as to which question does it answer to the library? Where I went. So that prepositional phrase functions as an adverb describing to us something about the wind, the direction of the going of the wind, right? And then it says, so that conjunction, I could study, right? So it connects the going with a purpose as to why I'm going. And so that would come under it as well. If I had to draw a quick little one here, I would say, I went. Okay? And then direction, where? Answering that question. To the library. Okay? And then it answers another question, why I went. So that joins this with the main clause. So that, okay, don't worry about what I'm doing here. I could study. That's a clause. We're going to get to that. Don't worry. But I'm just showing you that conjunction functions subordinately to the main clause, which is I went. Okay? Just know about it. Now you're all confused. All right? Just bear with me, all right? Conjunction. Or we can say, we all sin because we are sinners. It functions in the same way. It gives us a cause as to why we sin. And so we diagram that in the same way. We arrived at church, prepositional phrase, where we arrived, and then before that family, when we arrived. That word before joins. It's a conjunction, all right? Then we have correlative conjunctions. They act as pairs, right? You must either drink coffee or tea, right? The main point there is you must drink. See that? You must drink. And then there's a conjunction between coffee and tea. And the either or shows you that conjunction. It connects the two together, the coffee and the tea. Same with, you must not only do this exercise, but also that one. So the point is, you must do. That's the main point in that sentence. And then it tells you what you must do. This exercise, but then this exercise is joined together, paired up with that one, this exercise and that one by the conjunction, not only but also. You see? What I'm saying is that's how conjunctions function. And then the last point is just to say, what's important in a conjunction is to find the conjunction. So you identify the words, the ands and the buts and the so that's and the befores and the therefores and the either ors and all of those. And then you say, which two things does this connect together? And once you've identified those, then you've already gone a long way in understanding more of the sentence, because otherwise it becomes a mess and you become all confused in terms of what's connected with what and what's describing what now. And if you can't put it out like this, where you can just see it simply, then it's very difficult to follow along in long sentences. Okay. Sorry for skipping over number 7. Okay. We do not have time for our exercise. But we'll do it on another occasion. I just wanted to show you something of how this functions in normal sentences of the Bible, in the book of Proverbs. In fact, Proverbs are nice because they're normally short sentences. Okay, and so if you want to start doing a little bit of exercises on these things and identifying them, then go to the book of Proverbs and look at sentences, identify your main verb, identify your subject and your objects, right? And then see what else is there with prepositions, adverbs, adjectives, articles, those kind of things that describes the rest of the things in that sentence. Okay. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together that you have given us the ability to understand language, that you have given us this beautiful gift of language, Lord, so that we can communicate. We know that you are a communicating God. If that was not the case, then how will we know you, Lord? You are a God who revealed yourself in words, and so through those words we come to understand you. And Lord, I want to pray that as we go on in this course. We've covered the basics now, and I want to pray that you would keep us motivated, even though some of us might be on board and feel that it's a slow pace and might be frustrating that they would bear with those who are grasping this again after a long period of time, or maybe even for the first time, seeing how important this is, and so that we would together grow and help one another as we seek to know you better from the words that you've revealed yourself in. And so I pray, keep us motivated, Lord, and challenge us, stretch us where we need to be stretched, and let us not make excuses that it's because it's hard and because it's work. Help us in this endeavor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your time.